Hello, welcome to Hope for Your Heart. This is Pastor Calvin Corbett. So glad that you're joining us today for this Friday broadcast. And I always like to remind you on Friday that we're real close to Sunday, and we have worship at Hickory Ridge Community Church at 9 o'clock and at 10:30. Our 9 o'clock service is drive-in church, so you don't have to get out of your car. You just pull on into the back parking lot, and we have speakers set up, and you can worship with us. And then at 10:30, we have a full worship in the inside of the building. So if you prefer to be inside where it's cool, come to the 10:30 service. And also at the 10:30 service, we have our nursery and preschool and Elevate, and we have our youth Sunday school class. So I hope to see you this Sunday at either 9 o'clock or 10:30. Well, today I want to begin a new series. It's actually a 10-part series, and I've entitled this series, 10 Things That Satan Doesn't Want You to Learn. 10 things that you can learn, but Satan doesn't want you to learn. So I want to kind of give you an overview of what's going to happen over the next several days of the broadcast, for the next 2 weeks on the broadcast. First of all, Satan doesn't want us to see through his deception. We're going to talk about that today. And then next week's broadcast, we're going to talk about Satan doesn't want us to thrive during our times of suffering. You know, suffering has a purpose behind it, and we can thrive spiritually during times of suffering. So we'll be talking about that the second week. And then the third day of the broadcast, we'll be talking about Satan doesn't want us to live biblically and to live successfully biblically. You know, the world has a definition of success. The Bible has a definition of success. I'll be honest with you, Satan doesn't really care, if you're living successfully according to the world's standards. That doesn't bother him one bit. But he gets very concerned if we look at biblical success, so we're going to talk about that. And then Satan doesn't want you to overcome hurt. Satan wants you to be actually consumed by your hurt, driven by bitterness and unforgiveness. And so he doesn't want you to know that you can overcome the hurt. You don't have to be a victim of the hurt that you've experienced. And then Satan does not also want us to learn how to live by faith. We'll be talking about that toward the end of next week. He doesn't want us to live by faith. He wants us to walk by sight. Satan also does not want us to live by God's word. And so we'll spend one broadcast talking about the whole fact of this is how you live according to God's word. And then Satan doesn't want you to realize the importance of the local church. And that's going to be a great study as we realize the power and the protection that is found within the local church. And then Satan doesn't want us to be ready for the battle. He wants us to be unprepared all the time. He doesn't want us to be ready for the battle. Matter of fact, he doesn't want you to think there's a battle at all. He wants you to think that this whole spiritual confrontation and spiritual battle is nothing. It's not really a battle, right? It's just something that you're worried about that you shouldn't be worried about. And then Satan also, we'll talk about this in the ninth thing that Satan doesn't want you to know is just how powerful he is. Now, I'm very careful how I say that because some people give him too much power and some people do not give him enough power. But I believe that the biggest trick that the devil has right now for us as followers of Christ is for us to think, he can't do a whole lot. What we're seeing is not a spiritual battle. What we see is just a natural ebb and flow of a culture. And then lastly, the 10th thing that Satan doesn't want you to know is how to pray and how to protect your family through prayer. So let's look at this first session and dealing with 10 things that Satan thinks that we will never learn or hopes that we will never learn. Today, we want to look at the subject of deception. I want to read you the story of Black Bart, the stagecoach robber. For 6 years, starting in 1877, Black Bart committed 28 robberies wearing a flour sack over his head, brandishing a shotgun and demanding, "Will you please throw down your treasure box, sir?" When he robbed the stagecoach, he would leave a poem in which there was some humor and sometimes an occasional line that was kind of vulgar. He was therefore known as a poetic robber. In the period from 1875 to 1883, when he was finally captured, he had robbed many stages, particularly in the mountains of California. And Sheriff Tom Cunningham was always at the scene of the robbery as soon as possible in an endeavor to locate the evidence. In his last robbery, Black Bart was wounded, and as he ran, he dropped a handkerchief with the laundry marking FX07, which was traced to San Francisco, where the police made one of the most surprising arrests in the city's history. Black Bart, the stagecoach robber, turned out to be Charles Bolton, one of San Francisco's leading citizens with close ties to the police department. He had a reputation of being a non-smoking, non-drinking, God-fearing man with a big interest in gold mines. The citizens of San Francisco were duped into deception, deceived by somebody who had the appearance of one life but was living an entirely different one. Black Bart was a person of great endurance, a thorough mountaineer who was probably unexcelled in making his transit over the mountains and over the steep grades. He was well-educated, a general reader, and a well-informed person on current topics. He was cool, self-contained, and even had a humorous tendency to him. And after his arrest, he exhibited genuine wit by understanding the circumstances that he was in. He was neat. He was tidy in his dress. He was highly respectable in appearance. He was polite in behavior. He was rather chaste in his language. He never used profanity, especially around women. And he was known to have gambled just a few times, but not very many times. He was a Civil War veteran. He was the last person you would have expected to be a notorious stagecoach rider. As you think about Satan, Satan is hoping that you will not see through his deception. Satan will never give up in trying to deceive you, even when you know that he is a liar. Satan will let you discover some of his lies just enough to make you fill with pride. Satan loves to complicate, conceal, and confuse things, getting us to think nobody understands us. Not even God. In John 8:44, we read this about Satan. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and he is the father of lies. So Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15 to come back to your senses as you ought and stop sinning. For there are some who are ignorant of God, but I say this to your shame. I want you to know that we do not need to be ignorant of the devil and his schemes. Billy Graham says, thousands of uninstructed Christians are being deceived today. False teachers using high-sounding words that seem like the height of logic, scholarship, and culture. They're intellectually clever in their philosophy. They're adept in beguiling thoughtless, untaught men and women. So this is how Satan works. I don't want you to be unaware of how he works. Satan, first of all, will target your mind. In 2 Corinthians 11:3, it says, but I'm afraid that some of you, Paul says, are being deceived, just as Eve was deceived by the craftiness of that serpent. Minds being led astray from the simplicity and the purity of devotion of Christ. Here we see that Satan hits our minds. You know, the word of God is alive and it's active and it's sharper than a double-edged sword. It is able to discern the attitudes of our hearts. Nothing in all of God's creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before his eyes of him to whom we must give an account. I want you to know today that Satan would love to get a hold of that mind and get you thinking wrongly. I think the process works this way. Found in Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. The serpent was more crafty than all of the wild animals that the Lord had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say?" Now, this is amazing as we look at this short passage of Scripture. We have three verses with three lies, two told by Satan, one told by Eve. The serpent begins by putting doubt of the Word of God. In other words, Satan is saying, did God really say? In other words, God is holding out on you. Did he really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? Well, that's not what he said. As a matter of fact, he said just the opposite. God said, of every tree of the garden you can eat, except for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So God's word is being twisted. God's word is being interpreted wrongly. The woman said to the serpent, we may eat from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you'll die. Well, there's a second lie that Eve is giving. The serpent gave the first lie, Eve gave the second lie. Here, she's adding a little phrase, you must not touch it. You certainly will not die, third lie given to by the Satan. For God knows that when you eat of that, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. They could eat from any tree of the garden, just one they could not eat. So the first thing the devil does, he causes doubt to come into our minds. Second of all, he will dilute the word of God by saying, you know what? God is being too harsh with you. That's why Eve added that little phrase, and not touch it. You see, when you look at this whole phrase of God being harsh, that's what Satan portrays God as. God is not a harsh God. God is a just God. God is a holy God. God is a God that loves us. You see, when you think about being like God, we are not like God when we know evil. You're like Satan when you know evil. So here Satan is quoting wrongly about what God is believing. He says God doesn't want you to be like him, knowing good and evil. Satan should have said, God doesn't want you to be like me, knowing good and evil. We see the twisting that is taking place. Let me assure you that God is not responsible for the evil in his world, nor will he ever do anything evil or wrong. The Bible says that his works are perfect and they're always just, that he's a faithful God who does no wrong. He's upright and he's just in all that he does. That's found in Deuteronomy 32, verse number 4. The third thing that we see that Satan did when he begins to work on the mind of Eve and the mind of all of humanity, he starts by sowing seeds of doubt, then he dilutes the word of God, and then he comes right out and he denies the word of God. You shall not surely die. Now, Eve considered the tree apart from God's word. She should have been looking at God's word, not just God's tree. The enemy wants us to consider our lives apart from God's word. Why does Satan attack the word? Well, the Bible even teaches us the truth about God and Satan. The Bible teaches us the truth about ourselves and others. Augustine said this, "Before God can deliver us, we must undeceive ourselves." So the Bible is this great force that can take this deception and make it clear, or drive away that deception with God's truth. The Bible teaches us the truth about salvation and victory. This is why Satan attacks the word of God, because it gives the truth about who he is. It gives the truth about who God is. The Bible teaches us the truth about who we are and where everybody else is. The Bible also gives us the truth about salvation and victory. So we've learned, first of all, today in the broadcast that Satan attacks the mind, but also Satan works through the mouths of many. 2 John 1:7, many deceivers, many have gone out into the world. 2 Corinthians 11 says, for such men are false apostles, the deceitful workmen, masquerading as apostles of Christ. And he says, for no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. Paul says, I've been in danger from false brothers and false teachers. But he said, my main concern are those who are deceitful workers, masquerading as apostles of Christ. When you think about what a lawyer does, a lawyer will cross-examine a man to make sure that the truth comes to the surface. F.F. Smith was a capable lawyer with a quick wit, and he served as a British attorney general from 1915 to 1919. One day he cross-examined a young man claiming damages for an arm injury caused by the negligence of a bus driver. So Mr. Smith said to the client, would you please show us how high you can lift your arm? Mr. Smith asked. The young man raised up his arm to about shoulder level. His face was agonizing with pain. You can get this in your mind, can't you? This guy trying to put his arm up. Oh, man, the pain's so terrible. And he gets this scowl on his face. The attorney says, well, thank you, sir. And now, could you show us how high you could lift it before the accident? The young man eagerly shot up his arm way above his head. He lost the case. That's exactly how Satan rolls. Proverbs 18:17 says, the first one to plead his case seems right until another comes and cross-examines him. If you only listen to Satan, he will seem right until he is cross-examined with the word of God. That's what Jesus did when Satan tempted him out in the wilderness. On three occasions, Jesus said, it is written, it is written. So we've learned so far today that Satan targets the mind and he uses the mouths of many, but Satan also hopes that you will never forget his final destiny. He wants you to realize that his destiny is hell, but he doesn't want you to know that. In Revelation chapter 20, verse number 10, it says this, and the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever. That is the destiny of Satan. In Genesis 3:14, it says that the Lord said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all of the livestock and all of the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat the dust all the days of your life. The serpent does not share in the coming, the redemption of the animal world. He shall eat dust. So the next time Satan tries to discourage you by saying that you have no hope and you have no future just reminds Satan of his future. You know, you can tell Satan go to hell because that's his future home. That's where he's going. Satan does not want you to be aware of his future destiny. Here's the fourth thing that the Satan doesn't want you to know. He doesn't want you to be able to see through his deception. You know, we're deceived in many areas, and where we are deceived, in those areas that we are deceived in, are the areas that we disobey. And that actually leads to destruction. That's why we're commanded by Paul in the book of Ephesians that we're to be kind, to be considerate. This is how we are to live our lives. That's a life that you learn as you follow Christ. Paul says that you were taught in your old life to put away that old self, which is being corrupted by deceitful desires, and to be made new in the attitude of our minds, and to put on a new self created to be like God in true righteousness and in holiness. I want you to know that God does a powerful work in our lives. God regenerates our lives by renewing our minds so that we can share in redemption. Now, our minds cannot be renewed unless we know the Word of God. We must not only know it, but we must live it. John 16, verse number 13 says, "But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide us into all truth. He will not speak his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come." Isn't this great that God gives us some insight into what's to come? He's going to glorify us in the future as we make him known to others. And all who glorify God's name belong to him. This is why the Spirit will receive from me what he has made known to you. Isn't it so good that as we know God's word, we know the future, we know what's going to happen to us, we know what's going to happen to our enemies, we even know what's going to happen to Satan. But we got to know the word, but secondly, we've got to meditate on the word. I have a friend who has gone on to be with the Lord many years ago, and prior to leaving this earth and finishing up the purpose that God had for his life, he wrote a book called Treasure Path to Soul Winning. In this little book, he has about 100 verses that will teach you how to share the gospel. As a matter of fact, he told me one time, if you would memorize those 100 plus verses in that little soul winner's book, The Treasure Path to Soul Winning, you would have the equivalent of an associate's degree in Bible. You know, there's something about meditating God's word and memorizing God's word. Joshua of old was told this: "Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything that is written in it. Then you will be prosperous. Then you will be successful." Can you understand what Joshua is trying to instruct us here? Meditating on the book of the law, always having it on your lips, constantly meditating in it. You know what meditation is? It's concentrated thoughts. Now, don't tell me you can't meditate on anything, right? Because many of us lose sleep at night meditating on somebody who's hurt us, somebody who's done us wrong, somebody who has taken advantage of us, somebody who has hurt us. We will meditate on that person, and we'll think about the evil that they did to us, and we'll constantly process that over and over and over again in our minds. What are we doing? We're meditating on a hurt. Instead of meditating on a hurt, why don't you meditate on the hope of God's word? If you are meditating on God's word day and night, and you're careful to do everything that's written within it, you're going to have a prosperous and a successful life. And the third step is this: you got to memorize God's word. Yeah, memorize God's word. "I take joy in doing your will, my God, for your instructions are written on my heart," said David in the book of Psalms, verse 40, verse number 8. You see, truth rejected will actually lead to further deception. That's why truth must be received. If we don't receive the truth of God's word, if it doesn't become part of who we are, we go deeper into the depths of deception. That's why I'm so worried about our country, because we are becoming more and more biblically illiterate. We are producing more copies of God's word. We are making God's word more available through the internet. It is unbelievable the number of copies of God's word that are available. Too many times I think we are basing the success of the Bible based upon the number of books that have been sold. Well, I don't know about you, but I have numerous copies of the Bible in my office. I have a church office. I have an office at Indian Creek Correctional Center. I have an office at my home. And I would think between those three offices, I probably have 40 or 50 Bibles. Not to mention the different Bible translations I have on my phone and on my laptop. We have the Bible everywhere. You see, the issue is not the Bible being everywhere. The issue is that we're not getting into God's Word. We don't even know the truth of God's Word. Truth rejected leads to even further deception. If we look back at verse number 10 and verse number 11, people who are lost refuse to love the truth. They refuse to pursue it and receive salvation. Because they turn away from the truth, God turns them over to a powerful delusion. Now, this is Romans 1, 10 and 11. And further deception, verse 12. Not only do they turn away from the truth, they take delight in evil. So here we see in Romans chapter 1 that sin is acted on, and the more it's acted upon, the more it produces. In other words, the more I sin, the more I will sin in the future. It's a downward spiral. Truth that is rejected leads to rejecting even more truth and accepting more deception. We become more and more vulnerable. We finally get to the point where we become numb to the truth, and we finally will believe anything but the truth. G.K. Chesterton says, "The first effect of not believing in God is to believe in anything." I'm not sure it's the first effect, but I think it's the last effect. Truth rejected leads to further deception until we finally accept and believe anything. Now, there is a way to protect yourself against deception, and that is to be committed to the truth. Now, Paul is so grateful for the faith of his readers. They have been chosen by God. They have been saved through the sanctifying. That is that they're set apart by the work of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit has drawn them to the Savior. But notice that they are receiving salvation through belief in the truth. Our future is to share the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus will come back one day. And as we look at verse number 8, Jesus will simply speak and the Antichrist will be defeated. He will establish his kingdom on this planet. We will rule with him in this kingdom. We will be brought into conformity with the Son. We will actually share in the glory that belongs to Jesus Christ. Well, I want to close by giving you an illustration of how grateful we should be for the fact that we are recipients of God's truth. Several years ago, somebody called a package delivery driver's wife in Kansas while her husband was on the road. A man in a professional-sounding voice said, "Mrs. Jones, this is Dr. Johnson. I'm sorry to inform you that your husband is in the hospital with a life-threatening, unknown disease and may die. We need a hair sample from you immediately because we believe you also have contracted this disease." The terrible news jolted the poor woman. The man instructed her to get a pair of scissors and to cut off her hair at the roots and go to the hospital so they could run some lab tests. So obediently, she did as she was ordered, cutting off her hair. After completing the calls and instructions, she asked, "What do I do next?" The man replied, "The next thing you need to do is to wait for your husband to come home. I made up this entire story." And then the prankster hung up the phone. You see, Satan wants your perception to be based upon deception. This woman acted on what she believed to be true. She was so sincere. She so wanted to help her husband and so wanted to protect herself. She acted sincerely on what she thought was true, but she was sincerely wrong. You see, you act not necessarily upon what is true, but what you believe to be true. Satan also knows this. So he creates an unreal world through your imaginations. He knows that if he gets you to disbelieve his lies, you react as though they were true. And then it doesn't matter if they're true or not, because you're reacting as if they are true. When I think about our world today and I think about where we are as a culture, we need an awakening. We need a spiritual awakening in our nation because we are so quick to believe things that are not true. You know, the Word of God is true. The Word of God is able to give us the ability to discern the thoughts that we have. The Word of God can set us free from addictions and strongholds in our lives. Oh, I want you to be a student of God's Word, but I also want you to be one who lives out the Word of God. And if that's going to be happening in our lives, we must meditate on it. We must memorize it. We must apply it to our lives. So, Lord, we come before you today. We are so thankful for the Word of God that gives us discernment and gives us insight into the schemes of the devil. And that enemy is such a masquerader of truth, but he's a liar. He's an angel of light, but he's filled with deception. So Lord, help us not to become victims of his schemes, but help us to know the truth, and the truth will set us free. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thanks for listening to the broadcast today. I'm so glad that you've joined us today. It's Friday afternoon, and I know you got a busy weekend, but I want to remind you one final time that you need to be in church on Sunday. If you don't have a church home, we'd love to have you come down to Hickory Ridge Community Church. We're at 3320 Battlefield Boulevard South, down in the Hickory section of Chesapeake. We have a service at 9 o'clock and at 10:30. I'd love to see you this weekend. We'll make you feel right at home. I hope you come and worship with us this weekend. God bless you. We'll see you on a Monday.
Hickory Ridge Community Church is located at 3220 South Battlefield Boulevard, Chesapeake, Virginia. Sunday service times are at 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. We'd love for you to join us. For more information, you go to our website at www.hrcc7.org. No matter what you're going through, remember, in Jesus Christ, there is always hope for your heart.